Good morning. If it starts snowing, someone give me the sign and I'll wrap it up so we can safely depart. I probably won't be paying attention. Mark 2:13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Lord, we're grateful for this snapshot of what Jesus was like and the kind of people that he liked to talk to, because it seems that we are very much like those people. We are so grateful. I pray that as we work our way through this short story, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts, and that we'll hear from you so clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking with somebody during the break about how fun it's been to work through Mark. You know, we tend to think of the Gospel of John as the Gospel that we have to read through very slowly, because each chapter of John is worth months of reflection. And when we think of Mark as the short gospel that's kind of quick to read, but when you really slow down to Mark, there's so much here to reflect on and to think about, because where John is quite theological, right, it's very abstract, and we get to hear what it would sound like to listen to Jesus talk about the kingdom and glory and redemption. In Mark, we're just seeing Jesus do stuff real quickly, little snapshots of Jesus doing this and Jesus doing that. But that means that in Mark, we get to watch what it was like to be around Jesus, the kinds of things that Jesus would do, and the kinds of interactions that Jesus would have. So we get to slow down and imagine ourselves in these scenes with Jesus because of the way that Mark writes, because the stories that Mark has chosen to share with us. And this little account is one of those. It's the calling of Levi, who we know in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew. The Apostle Matthew, Levi being his Hebrew name. This is a wonderful little story, and it's such a unique story that, you know, Mark takes time to step back and walk around in the scene and help us imagine what it was like to be there in the calling of Levi. So Jesus is really famous in Galilee. It's only Mark chapter 2, but we already know that. He's very popular, and anywhere that Jesus goes, crowds gather, and people come to be healed, and people come to hear him teach. So he's famous, he's popular, Jesus keeps moving around. He's not staying in any one place and enjoying that popularity, but it just, at this point in his ministry, there's nothing he can do. Anywhere he goes, the people gather. So we have to imagine that this is what's happening here. He's walking along beside the sea, and a crowd comes, and Jesus teaches the crowd. What a great position to be in, right? He's famous, he's popular. But he looks over this crowd, he continues walking along, and he sees this guy named Levi, who is a tax collector. So Jesus is, and we're going to talk about what a tax collector is in a moment, but in this scene we have to imagine that Jesus is, he's teaching, the crowd is gathered, and it's as if he's looking around for the least popular person in the room and stepping away from the crowd and saying, "See you guys, I'm going to go have lunch with this guy." That's what's happening in this calling account. He sees Levi sitting in his booth. You know, he's in the middle of his job. Jesus seems to like to interrupt people in the middle of their jobs. The fishermen mending their nets, plying their trade, a tax collector collecting money. Jesus walks up. I can't imagine that. You know, whatever job you have, imagine you're like sometimes my wife calls me when I'm the busiest at work, and I just have to say, sorry, I can't really talk right now. Just imagine that moment in whatever job you have, and Jesus walks up and says, I want you to follow me. That's seemingly how Jesus preferred to call people. This time, though, it's a tax collector, not a fisherman. Let's talk about tax collectors. In this time, Galilee was in a weird political situation. It's very complex, but it was ruled, the appointed ruler over Galilee was Herod Antipas. And Galilee wasn't a Roman province yet at this time, but Rome really was in control of commerce and transit in the area, and anybody that ruled over this specific province was kind of appointed by Rome. And one thing that Rome did anywhere that it went and conquered was that Rome began collecting taxes. And it was a pretty savvy business practice. Here's how it would work. So there would be a new region, and you would come as a prospective tax collector and say to the local governor, I'm going to pay in advance for the entire taxes for this region. And then what you would do for the next year is go around and collect taxes from everybody to recover what you spent. But you would also add a little bit on the top, and that was your profit as the tax collector. That's what Levi is doing. He's making his money back, but he can add on whatever he wants on the top to make profit. It was a very lucrative job, very lucrative job. But tax collectors, especially tax collectors in Galilee, and especially Jewish tax collectors in Galilee, were hated people. Because not only were you a tax collector, but you were also fairly dishonest and corrupt in your work, because that's how you made your money. And he was a Jew who was a tax collector collecting money for Rome from other Jews. So Levi is seen as basically a collaborator for the occupation. But he's making a lot of money. That's the choice that Levi made. That as a Jew, I have this identity, these are my people, but it's a pretty good business situation, so I'm going to take advantage of it. And what does Levi lose in the process? Well, he gains the cash. We can see from the story that he's wealthy, but he loses his Jewish identity. He loses his Jewish family. He's ostracized from the community. He's basically a Gentile. And that's who's being called here. I mean, we can imagine, it's not too hard to do right now. Like, imagine a corrupt politician and have that person in mind. That's who Jesus is calling as a disciple. I mean, we just saw hours and hours and hours and hours of impeachment discussions. I don't know if you listened to those or not. But I'm sure that when you were listening to those conversations, someone popped up, one of these congressmen popped up, and you thought, oh man, I do not like that person. That's who Jesus is calling right here. That kind of bureaucrat that you really don't want to listen to or hear or be around, and you're actually kind of incensed that they exist because they're corrupt, because they're taking money out of your pocket. So Jesus has a bunch of fishermen, and now he's got a corrupt politician as his disciples. And he's not just calling this person, Levi, he's going to have lunch with him. This is a really big deal. Meals in the first century were far more meaningful than they are now. I mean, we go out to lunch with people, we have a business lunch, or we go out and grab coffee and we chat. Meals in the first century were really the center of your social existence. Meals meant everything. Meals were where business were conducted. Meals were, you know, a lot of politics happened at meals. People's careers were made at meals. It was the center of commerce, center of culture. So having someone over to your house, especially if you're like Levi and you have a lot of money, inviting someone over to your house to have a meal is a big deal. And when Jesus goes over to have lunch with Levi, it's not just with Levi, it's with all of Levi's buddies. his other tax collectors, and these other sinners, as Mark describes them. Levi apparently has a lot of cash, and he also has a lot of friends in low places, and this is who Jesus is hanging out with. And if you came to a dinner like this in a house like Levi had, someone with a lot of money and means, is there would be one room in the house that was just for big meals like this, and there would be a U-shaped table in the center of it. And what the Romans liked to do, because these occasions weren't just you would sit down for an hour and you would eat and then you would go on your way. These were hours, and sometimes days-long occasions where you would come and you would feast. So in the Roman way of eating, you would recline. You would lean on your side and lay down, total luxury, on pillows and luxurious blankets and textiles, and you would rest on your elbow, and you would just leisurely pick with your hand from the table. It's the height of decadence. And course after course of foods would be brought in by slaves, and they would be put before you, and there you are reclining, and you're drinking for hours and hours, and it gets more garrulous and raucous because people get increasingly drunk over the course of these meals. And often these rooms, because they didn't have air conditioning, were open to the street or open to central courtyards where people could pass by and they'd be able to peek in and see who was eating there and even overhear some of the conversations that were happening. And this is what Levi's house seems to have been like. So when these scribes are walking by and they're peering in and they're saying, "That's Jesus in there?" And they stop and they listen to the conversations that are happening, because you can hear that's the scene that's happening here. The social dimension is important for us to understand what it was like to have a meal in the first century, because, as I said, you know, dining like this was really the heartbeat of Roman culture and Judean culture as this practice kind of moved down into Galilee and Judea. But in this culture, in this society, eating with someone is a sign of acceptance. So if someone invites you to come dine with them, what they're saying is, "You are like us. We want you to be with us. We've accepted you into our family." And when you decide that you do accept someone's invitation to dine, you're reciprocating. You're saying the same thing. You're saying, "Good, I'm on board with that. I want to be part of your social network. I want to be part of your family. I want to identify with you." Dining with somebody is identifying with them in this culture. And this, I think, helps us understand why we see Jesus, especially in Mark. Jesus is eating all the time. And that's because of how important dining was in this society. Anytime we see Jesus eating with somebody, we need to slow down and think, what's happening here? Like, what are the circumstances? What is Jesus doing? And what is this communicating? So far in Mark, any time that Jesus calls his disciples, what's happened? He calls his disciples, they go to someone's house, and they eat. They eat because Jesus is saying, "We are now a family. You are now part of this society that I am making." That's what it means to dine with together, that we are all identifying with each other right now. And to eat is also to celebrate. You become a follower of Christ, and you dine together. There's a celebration. There's a fellowship that immediately happens between Jesus and his followers. That's a pretty beautiful thing. But here Jesus is not eating just with disciples that he's just called, and he's not eating in a Jewish home, even though Levi is a Jew. Jesus is eating with a tax collector and sinners, as Mark says. And Matthew and Luke also say the same thing in their account, their versions of this account. What sinners are there in Galilee? Because this is really the heart of the passage, as Jesus is being challenged about who he is eating with, who he is identifying with in this moment. The scribes walk by and they peek in, they can see who's eating. You know, they see Jesus reclining, and they also see, "Oh, is that Levi? Oh, and those are Levi's buddies." Everybody knows who these guys are, right? And they're appalled. The scribes are appalled. They think they have Jesus in a trap. Now they got him. Because look who he's eating with. Look who he's eating with. It'd be like, let's say you had a dive bar in your town, and someone opens a door, and you see in there, and there's your pastor in the dive bar sitting there. Oh, we got him now. We got him now. Surely this Jesus can't claim to be a righteous Jew when he's eating and socializing and being accepted by people like this. But what are sinners here? Let's be clear about what this word means when we see it in the Gospels, because it means several things. To a scribe or a Pharisee, a sinner would be someone who's just okay with violating the law on a regular basis. They might be a Jew who's a little casual with their observance of food laws or Sabbath. That's a sinner. And sinners typically are excluded from fellowship with righteous people. So if you're a righteous Jew, you're not going to invite a sinner over for dinner, someone who casually violates the law. Why? Because someone who violates the law, they're impure. They're not clean. And if you bring them over to your house on Sabbath for dinner, they make your house unclean. So Jews, righteous Jews, they don't eat with sinners. They're impure. And they don't want to be made impure. So as one commentator says on this scene, Jesus is banqueting with the bad right now. Kind of like that. He's banqueting with the bad. But sinner was also a blanket term for Gentiles, just anybody who's not a Jew. Even if you were a good person, if you were a Gentile, you're a sinner. Because being a Gentile means you're excluded from the promises God made to Abraham. You're excluded from the Mosaic covenant and all these rules that are in the law. You're an alien, as Paul describes it, a foreigner. To be a Gentile is to be totally impure because you're not close to God, and you're not close to his commandments. You eat things you're not supposed to eat. You touch things you're not supposed to touch. Your approach to your personal health and hygiene is not according to the law. So that's the problem that Jews have with Gentiles in the first century. They are impure. And to be, even like to rub elbows with a Gentile, will make you impure as a Jew. And when you're made impure, what do you have to do? You have to make sacrifice. You have to go to temple. You have to be made clean again. So righteous Jews, they stay away from the Gentiles. You know, they don't touch them. They don't get close to them. And this problem of eating with Gentiles is something that will plague the church for two more generations, as we know the story well in Acts 15 and what Peter and Paul go through, that this problem of eating with Gentiles and being around Gentiles begins all the way back here in Mark, and the church can't figure this out for years and years and years. But the point here in Mark is that Jesus just doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to care. Jesus and Mark already, we're just in chapter 2, and let's see everything that Jesus has done so far. He's touched lepers, very much against the law. He has spoken and consorted with Gentiles. No, can't do that. He's eaten with them. He has invited a collaborating Jew into his personal fellowship. No, come on. He's spoken with women. He's allowed people to be a little loose with Sabbath laws as well. If you're not seeing the pattern yet, Jesus is a little loose with the law. He's a bit loose with the people he likes to talk to. And every time we're seeing Jesus be a little loose with the law, it's because he sees somebody that needs to be saved. And that becomes his priority. So back to Levi a little bit. Let's think about this scene from the perspective of Levi. So Levi, as a Jew, is considered to be unclean because he, tax collectors, let's talk about tax collectors first. Here's, here's how Levi would work. So he's paid some money in advance, to Rome through Herod Antipas for the taxes in the region, and now he sits in his toll booth, which is likely on the side of a main thoroughfare where people are transmitting goods on horseback and on carts and wagons, and every time someone comes by, Levi says, "Stop, you owe me this much." And then Levi puts that in his pocket. You would find tax collectors like this at bridges and waterways and main roads all across the empire. But because of that, you know, Levi is interacting every day with Jews and lots of Gentiles that are just touching him, handing him money. They're his business partners, so Levi's dining with them. All of this has made Levi ostracized as a Jew, and he feels that every day, because when Levi walks back from his toll booth to his house, which is a really nice house, still, he's got to walk all the way home, and he can hear little whispers from, let's say, the other Jewish boys that he grew up with who now are carpenters and fishermen and have to pay Levi tax every day. How do you think they look at Levi? Oh, man, that guy. Every day Levi hears this. He's ostracized as a Jew. And every day Levi's thinking, well, as soon as I get home, I'll get in the bath, I'll have a slave feed me grapes, and I'll feel better about myself, because at least I got a ton of money. But deep in Levi's heart, though, is that longing, because he knows that he took money and security over something that he can never get back, which is his Jewish identity. To be a Jew is to be one that's close to God. So he feels the weight of his treachery. I'm imagining Levi feeling that. Maybe not every day, but I don't believe a person can be corrupt without having that moment of realization, at least every now and then, where you're like, oh my goodness, I'm terrible. I can't believe I'm doing this. And he doesn't see a pathway back, because the synagogue in Galilee in Capernaum's not going to take him. I mean, how could Levi ever go back? He's not going to give up this job. But then this Jesus guy comes along and looks into the toll booth, and Jesus doesn't have anything on him. It's not like Jesus is transporting goods, so Levi can't tax Jesus, and Jesus doesn't have any money in his pocket anyway. But you can imagine Jesus peering into the toll booth at this guy, Levi, and saying, "Let's go have lunch, you and me. Let's go have lunch." What is Jesus doing for Levi? Well, he's telling Levi, I want you to follow me, so I want you to leave your money and your house behind. You're well-connected, but I want your new friends to be these fishermen and me. We're going to walk around. We're going to be homeless. We're going to be poor. And we're not quite sure where we're going. That's what I got. That's what I got for you, Levi. Does that sound like a fair trade? A lot of people heard Jesus say that and said, no, it's not a fair trade. You're a fool. Why would I leave this behind? But then there are people like Levi who, when Jesus said this to him, heard what Jesus was really offering. So imagine everything that's in Levi's mind and heart, right? His burden. And what Levi hears is that he's being offered forgiveness. Here's a guy, a faithful Jew, a righteous Jew who will eat with him and doesn't care. He just wants to be with him. He wants to have lunch. He's being invited to follow Jesus on this hard path of discipleship. But what Levi hears in that and sees in that is his path to restoration, to redemption. What Jesus is offering Levi here is not just a chance to recover his Jewish faith, which he is, but Levi can be a part of God's work of redemption in Israel right now, this incredible work that Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is offering Levi. Does that sound like a fair trade? Yeah, to Levi it does. To Levi it does. We pass kind of quickly over the calling of the disciples, I think, in the Gospels. And this This account is short, isn't it? It's just a few verses. But when Jesus calls a disciple, he is rescuing someone. He's rescuing someone. Sure, the trade-off doesn't look very good on the surface for a guy like Levi, or even for a fisherman with a family, to leave everything behind, follow this guy around as he teaches and heals people. But for people that do follow Jesus, they do so because in Jesus' call, they hear God's word of redemption for them. They can see God's plan to save the world, and they want to be part of that. And the theme in this account of Levi's calling that's kind of buried, and we've been talking a bit around it, is that Jesus is willing to enter into the social life of Gentiles, sinners, of ostracized Jews, and risk being made impure by those connections. So imagine what Jesus is hearing in a meal like this. So in Levi's town, these people have money in their pockets that, you know, that are Levi's friends, but these are not righteous people. So he's hearing coarse jokes, bad language, right? They're laughing about political stuff going on between the Jews and Rome. They're probably laughing about how much money they're making. You know, just imagine the scene, what Jesus is hearing. That people didn't dial it down just because Jesus was around. But Jesus doesn't care because he doesn't think about being clean and unclean in the same way that other Jews do. And when Jesus steps over the line like this into a home like Levi's, he's doing so because he sees someone he wants to save. And in that moment, Jesus doesn't care what people might say. Jesus doesn't care that the scribes are going to come along and peer in and say, "Is that Jesus with Levi?" Jesus doesn't care about that. It doesn't even cross his mind. He doesn't care that associating with this kind of person will make Jesus look foolish and unclean, which it does. Associating with people like this makes Jesus unclean, according to law. But it's these people that Jesus makes his brothers and his sisters. These people. The ones the other people don't want to talk to. And imagine the disciples here. They're in this dinner scene with Jesus. And I always imagine the disciples in this first year, and even into the second year of Jesus' ministry, very commonly sitting there and looking at each other like, "What are we doing? We should not be here. I don't want to touch this stuff. I don't want to eat this food." You know, just looking back and forth at each other. So imagine them sitting here. They all know who Levi is. Maybe they've even had to pay taxes to this guy. So it's not like they want to be buddies with Levi. But they're sitting there, and Jesus is showing them God's way of seeing people. That's what's happening. Jesus is discipling his followers in this moment. Jesus is showing them who they should be talking to. That it's okay to risk looking foolish or unclean when there's somebody that God is calling you to talk to. That as disciples, you are the means of God's salvation to that person. What are you willing to risk to make that happen? That's what Jesus is doing for the disciples here. He's teaching them something really important about missions. And Jesus is teaching them that we, and the scribes are about to do this. We put people in boxes, right? We categorize people and we label them. And if I stop for a moment of silence and said, think of a label that you frequently use for people, one would come up. And when I mean a label, I mean that there's a certain kind of person that you just don't like, that you think is inherently immoral or broken or corrupt. And when you see that person, you think, oh, they're just that. That's who they are. We label people. And in the Gospels, we're going to see people labeled as sinners and Gentiles and tax collectors. We look at people and we see them as moral failures. We use that label a lot, don't we? You know, what are some other labels that we use? Untrustworthy. We could go on and on. There's people that we've labeled, and once we label them, it means we don't have to talk to them. It means we don't have to dine with them. Because they're in that category of people that make us unclean. And when we start feeling those labels coming on, when they start popping up in our minds, this is when we have to stop and be alert. Because when we feel that label coming up, we need to ask God to help us, who are we really seeing? Once we label somebody, we have removed them as objects of God's grace. And what we're going to see throughout Mark is Jesus very systematically walking around and pulling labels off of people. A Gentile, I'll talk to you. A tax collector, let's go have dinner. A Samaritan, please invite me to your home. Let's talk more. A leper, please let me put my hands on you. A blind person, let me touch your eyes. An immoral woman, let me spend an hour talking with you. People were scandalized by this. Jesus is going around and saying, let me take that label from you and offer you something from God. Let me offer you a new family. Let me offer you a new label, a new name, disciple, follower, brother, sister. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? That's Mark's gospel. So Mark's challenge in these stories all throughout his gospel is really simple. What do you think is important? What do you think is important? In these calling narratives, the response of people like Levi and Peter and John, what's important? Jesus calling. He called me. I'm leaving everything behind. The second challenge, then, is if you follow Jesus' calling, how is that going to change the way you interact with people? And the answer is, like Jesus did. And it's going to take you to places that make you look unclean and foolish and stupid. But that's how the gospel works. How is someone like Levi going to hear this? Unless you walk up to him and say, let's go have lunch. And then in the famous turn in this passage, the scribes come and they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. A well-known passage. What a great response, isn't it? Note that what Jesus is not doing here, he's not apologizing. He's not saying, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. Let me go wash my hands and then we can talk. Jesus doesn't even come close to that. He doesn't apologize for eating with Levi. He says that he's like a doctor, and he's trying to find sick people to make well. He's not saying that the Pharisees are righteous or that the scribes are righteous. What he's saying to them is that you scribes, you want to cling to this idea that you're righteous. And because of that, you'll never understand or see who I really am. This salvation that Jesus has to offer is not for people like the scribes or the Pharisees that think they have all the right answers. It's for people who are desperate to be rescued, like Levi. Is there ever a way out of this terrible life I've built for myself? And finally, Jesus walks along one day and offers it to him. That's the person to whom Jesus appears as Savior in the Gospels. Let me read a bit from Mark 9. I know we'll get there probably in months, but I love this passage because it helps us understand this point in Mark 2. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What Mark wants us to see is the difference between the scribes and the Pharisees who have the answers and who are peering in and seeing Jesus eating with Levi and thinking, oh, that guy is unclean. No way he's righteous. Jesus' salvation is not for them. Jesus' salvation is for this guy in Mark 9, who is so desperate. Never could he imagine his son being healed, but now here's Jesus, and Jesus offers healing. And what's this guy's response? I know, I'm so desperate. I can't believe that anything like this could ever happen. But if it could, you would be the one who could do it. So now that you're here, help me believe. Help me get there. This is all I have left, Jesus. This is the only thing I have. You are the only option available to me. You're it. Help me find you. Help me trust you. That's the kind of person that Jesus came to save. That's who a doctor is looking for, right? Someone who knows they're sick. And they're so sick, they know what they have is terminal. There's nothing they can do. That's who Jesus is looking for. So when Jesus is accused of eating with sinners, he doesn't apologize. He says, Of course I am. Of course I am. Look at all these people that you've walked by every day, you scribes and Pharisees, who are desperate for God's grace. What have you done for them? What have you done for them? You've burdened them with God's law. And in that, you've missed this announcement of God's mercy and redemption. That's the essence of Jesus' controversy with the scribes and Pharisees in Mark. And the trick of this passage, then, is that Jesus is always dining with sinners. Jesus never dines with a righteous person, ever. He's always dining with sinners. He came to greet sinners, to extend his hand of salvation, to dine with them. And one thing I love about this passage and many of these stories in Mark is that we can walk around in it for a while, because Jesus has called us, really, to dine with him. I have a long list of here on this piece of paper of meals that Jesus has in the Gospels, and I'd love to go through it, but it would likely take an hour, these beautiful stories of Jesus eating with people. That's the invitation. Not just that your sins will be forgiven, but that you will have fellowship with Christ, that you'll dine with him, that Christ is offering. He wants to identify with you. He wants you to be part of what he is and what he's doing. That's what it means when Jesus invites people to dine. So in this story, then, who are you in this story? Are you one of the scribes who sometimes looks at the situation and thinks, ugh, I don't want to be part of that. That's icky. Maybe you feel God pushing you to talk to somebody or to relate to somebody, and you think, no, I've got enough going on. I don't need that drama. I don't want other people to think that we're friends. Have you ever been in that situation? I bet a lot of us have. I have. God pushing you, go talk to that person. Go ask that person out for coffee. Pick up the phone and call that person. And you think, oh no, not anybody but that. That's Levi. Are we the disciples already called and following Jesus in this story? And we're sitting there and we're looking at the way that Jesus does mission and we're thinking, oh man, is this really what I signed up for? I hope so. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Because in Mark, we're going to see Jesus in action And we're going to see the disciples learning how to do the same thing. Or are we Levi's friends in this story? Probably. Maybe some of us still are Levi's friends. Looking on the outside, we've bumped into Jesus. We've heard about him. Now he's here. He's talking to us. We don't really believe in him, but maybe we're considering what he's talking about. Maybe we're considering his words. Or are we Levi? Which is such a blessing to be a guy like Levi. A tax collector, a sinner, ostracized, despised. And now he's found his way out. Lord, we're grateful for this wonderful little moment in the story of what your son did when he was here among us. We're grateful that you offer us these images in Scripture because it affirms to us that we're allowed to be here. This morning we sat around your table. You invited us to this table to dine. The fruit of the vine and the bread. This is the meal that you have to share with us, and we're invited. You're not ashamed of that. You don't apologize to anybody for that. We were unclean, we were far from God, and you brought us in right here to your table, like Levi. Lord, we're grateful that our burden has been taken, that our path to restoration with you is clear. As we head into this season of Advent, I pray that you'll continue to press upon us what it means that you came. Lord, give us the patience and courage to wait in this hour of darkness before the child arrives. I pray that you'll be with us in our conversations with our spouses and friends and children, that Christ might be alive this season in who we are and what we talk about. I pray that if there are Levi's in our lives, that you'll point them out to us and that you'll give us the courage to talk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.